Okay, we are in, where are we at here? Well, Councils for the Church, obviously, but page 285. Let me just get a little jump on the server here real quick, make sure it's lit. Everything's going good on WTPR. I'm probably echoing. Let me, I know I'm echoing. It's recording the echo, but there, echo's gone. Okay. No, it's, oh yeah, but anyway, this section, page 285, Christ Counsel to the Church, it's titled How to Help the Needy. And I love this stuff because Fran and I, we were very needy when we first got married. Neither one of us were ready for marriage. All we were was in love. You know, I was head over heels, and she tolerated me. No, she loved me too. And it was rough for the first, I would say 10 years, even 2 years after, because the first 8 years I wasn't a Christian. I was a jerk the whole time. And so that's one of the reasons for the difficult times in our marriage in the beginning. But praise God that he worked it out and blessed our marriage. And it's just still an amazing thing to look back and remember and think about how difficult it was at times. You know, especially like not being able to get a job because I'm a Sabbath keeper. Especially, you know, because like after I got all my idiocy out of my brain and I accepted Christ as Savior, well, he's the one who got the idiocy out. And I realized I needed him, so I got on my knees and received him. I was able to get work back then because I was a Sunday keeper. But then 10 years later when we started keeping Sabbath, yeah, that's when we experienced that when we moved away from the city and that we became very needy. Especially for the fact that we got off, well, we never got off publicly, we just walked away from it. They probably still kept sending checks to where we were supposed to pick them up at this one currency exchange in Oak Lawn. We never went to get them because Fran and I decided we're going to watch the Lord's hand on this and see, because we know what's going to happen. It's a walk of faith. He is going to take care of us, and he did. And but still, it was very, very difficult for, you know, when I was looking for work for 16 straight months, no one would hire me because of Sabbath. And so we were needy. And the thing that I remember most was nobody cared. You know, although things were happening in the strangest ways. Money would wind up, we'd find money in the strangest places. And, you know, groceries would show up at the door sometimes, if I recall right. And I remember one time, even though we didn't understand a thing about Christmas back then yet, one time I got in my car and I had just gotten a job, you know, and it wasn't much. I was in a training period where there was no check yet. It was just the bare minimum until I could draw on a pull. It was an insurance sales thing. And I got in a car one day, it was like a week before Christmas, and there was a envelope taped to the steering wheel filled with cash just so we can get the kids toys. And see, that really started making me think when I started looking at Christmas. You know, this just ain't right. Because it's based, Christmas and birthdays and all that stuff is based on causing financial burdens. What I mean by that is life happens. And there's many times in life that around December 25th, you might be unemployed, you might have a major, you know, financial issue where you, like, something breaks down or something like that, your car breaks down or something like that, and it's thousands of dollars, and so all that Christmas money's gone, and it brings in depression and all this other garbage, and that's not. Why would Jesus want anything to do with that? I mean, his birthday. That's why he specifically never told anybody his birthday when he was walking among us. Because everybody knew about birthdays back then anyway. No one knows about it now. Birthdays were invented to glorify Pharaoh. And that's why you have like the signs of the zodiac. And praise God, when I was talking to that one man about, well, his friend of mine, about a year ago, well, actually about a month after that false prophet, that Catholic false prophet, was wrong for the third time, and he couldn't believe how I knew it. I said, it has nothing to do with I knowing anything. It's nothing. No, the Bible says you can't set dates. And, but I showed him the thing about the Pharaoh, you know, like with the horoscopes and all that stuff, and it says none of that stuff was around. I mean, like 2,000 years ago, there were still some people doing it, but the Jews knew. The Jews, they steer clear of that garbage because those are the people they fought most of the times, you know, the Egyptians or the Philistines or whoever. And they were all delving into that garbage, and especially the Egyptians with the Pharaoh. And so that Catholic prophet, too, and I was telling him, I says, look, how could, he says, well, he used the signs in the heavens. I says, no, he didn't. I says, sure he did. He was using this constellation. That's his brother. Lord created the stars in the heavens, yes. But you show me anywhere in the scripture where a dated event is going to come back as a sign in the heavens or these strange things happening in the heavens. Those are dated events, like an eclipse. We know. I mean, we got apps we can download. We know when the next eclipse is going to happen. And so it makes no sense to use that as a so-called sign in the heavens. They can build something up to it, and I'm sure they're working on something big time now for whenever something else happens. Oh, and by the way, that false prophet's now saying June 24th, end of the world again. And that's just to make prophets look bad. But I don't know how I got off on that tangent and how that relates to being needy, but things like that just happen. But praise God that when you stand firm and you stay in the Word, I mean, I don't know how many times I got to keep repeating that on the emails that some of the folks that are having issues. I said, you got to stay in the Word, you know, it's the only way to get strong in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But anyway, this goes on here. It says, page 285, it says, methods of helping the needy should be carefully and prayerfully considered. We are to seek God for wisdom, for he knows better than short-sighted mortals how to care for the creatures he has made. There are some who give indiscriminately to everyone who solicits their aid. In this, they err. In trying to help the needy, we should be careful to give them the right kind of help. And many of us know what he's getting at here, but I don't know if it was a big enough issue back then, but today you give some guy on the street corner $20, he's going to go out and get a bottle of booze. You know, and there's all sorts of YouTube videos, people getting caught faking homelessness because they know they can make a ton of money. I knew that in the 70s when I was working for my, or at, you know, late 70s, early 80s, when I was working for my dad in the city. Actually, early 70s too, because he had me up there as an 18-year-old kid. And I remember seeing the homeless people in the streets begging. But there was this only, but I, you know, the whole city, the loop, Chicago's loop, you know, by the, they call it the loop because of the train. But because it loops around that area, that's where we were at. The L train was our umbrella, if you will, going from one side of the street to the other. We were on Wabash and to get into our building. But at 5 o'clock, all the homeless guys disappeared except for that one guy. Because I got off at 9 p.m. And I'd, you know, walk down to the parking garage and get home. And so most of them were fake. And I remember reading articles back then where people were getting caught going to the loop with a couple of days of growth on their face, ratted up clothes, and then they leave in a Cadillac. And they actually did a thing in the Sun-Times newspaper back then. The guy was making $50,000 a year doing it. Back then, it was a lot of money. That's $1,000 a week. It's a lot of money now, too. but yeah. And today it's worse. People are literally, I mean, I can't remember. Fran saw something, and then somebody else was telling me about something that they saw somebody on a, Craig. That's right. Craig was telling me about this because he was on his way to check out something out there in Oklahoma, and he had to spend the night in some truck stop, and he don't like doing it, I guess. I don't either. It's noisy. I prefer Walmart, but that always seems whenever you park in Walmart with a motorhome, some semi gets next to you and he leaves that reefer running all night. And so that, because they got a refrigerated unit and it just makes noise. But he said he got up in the morning and he saw this guy standing on the street corner because it was an expressway coming off, because that's usually how the Flying J's are, or Loves, you know, they're on the edge of the highways. And this is where that right kind of help comes in, what she's talking about here. Because he says, the guy who's out there, you know, with a sign, homeless, need help. And here he's out in the middle of nowhere kind of a thing, you know, because you see that all the time. And Craig watched him. He was out there for 3 or 4 hours, and people were stopping left and right, giving him $5, $10, whatever. And after a few 3-4 hours, he walked back to the Flying J where Craig was, and he got in a nice car and took off. It was a newer car, he said. The guy faked it. You know, or he could have been living in the car, but the car was newer looking. But there's a lot of people doing it. And I found early in life, just, you know, like give people a sandwich or something like that, or take them to a deli and let them get their own sandwich and pay for it for them. Because you give them cash, you know, that's just not good. You could tell, too, when you start talking to somebody if they're legitimately homeless or not. But going on, it says there are those who, when helped, will continue to make themselves special objects of need. And that, this is kind of like myself when I wasn't a Christian yet. You know, I was in between jobs, let's say, and I remember calling Catholic Charities or St. Vincent de Paul or something like that. And I would call it on a regular basis, you know, get free stuff, free food. And that's what she's getting at here, you know, continue to make themselves special objects of need. Not try to lift myself up. I don't want to hear about learning how to fish. You just give me the fish for today, that kind of guy, you know. And there was people on the street that I met. As a matter of fact, that one Satanist guy, that's what he was like. He lived off that. He made himself an object of special need. He believed the con that he was so bipolar. He says, no, you just got an attitude problem. Oh, they say I'm bipolar. I don't care what they say. It's just all false. Also, they could sell you the dope that supposedly makes you calm down. But have you? No. Obvious, you know. But it's all a racket. I mean, we're in the last days. People have to remember that. Constantly remember. You're in the last days. This stuff's going to happen. And we're in the tail end of the last days. I mean, come on. We know in the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel ended. Now, do the math. It's over 175 years ago or 174 years ago, something like that. So we're on borrowed time. Noah had 120 years. You know, so you talk about tarrying times. So anyway, going on, it says, they will be dependent as long as they see anything on which to depend. And this would have been nice for her to say these kind of things in the halls of Congress right around the time they were talking about public aid. And I do believe in public aid or welfare or whatever, you know, helping the needy. That's, yeah, look what went down in Genesis. There's no sin in that. What Joseph did during the 7 years of famine. And, well, 7 years of plenty, of course. A lot of them, they had what they needed for the famine. But people take advantage of that system, obviously. They live on it. And that's what the government is going for. It's a socialistic mindset to try to get the people to rely on the government so that when they go to enforce the mark of the beast, if you refuse, you can't get your two nickels to rub together. And most people are going to go for that. Going on, it says, by giving undue time and attention to these, we may encourage idleness, helplessness, extravagance, and intemperance. And extravagance, as hard as this is to believe, I've seen it, Fran's seen it, because we used to go shopping a lot together. Now it's just usually me is just sitting home doing what I got to do. But there are times we go shopping together. But I remember both of us seeing it, and where people on welfare, and this is in the 80s, I think, when we were early married. We weren't on it yet at the time, I don't think. I can remember people coming into the store and buying, you know, ribeye steak, and I mean the most expensive meat and the most expensive items that you could buy to eat using food stamps. And then get out and take off and drive off in a Cadillac. And it really does work because, like, when we were on food stamps, if you will, with eight children, we have eight, you know, and at that time, all eight were living at home. Couldn't get work. You know, this is around the time that we were going to start, we're going to leave the city area, even with no work. How the Lord did this, I don't know. It just all reminds me of how he's done it with many in the past, including Abram, who became Abraham. You know, get thee away from thy kindred. And then the blessings come, right? But with eight kids, I can remember this like it's yesterday, $1,500 a month in cash, and I think it was $2,000 on food stamps. I'm not clear on the food stamps. And we used to tithe that, too. And see, back then you could do that. You could take the food stamps and hand them to a pastor, and then he would hand them to other people, this guy, you know, that Pastor Russ guy. And nowadays you can't do that with the link cards and all this other stuff. You can't do that. But back then, yeah, you could. You can, you know, because he was running a homeless shelter, and he says, hey, you need something to eat? Here, a food stamp, because he knew. He gives him a $10 of food stamps. He can't buy booze, whatever, cigarettes. He can't. You can only buy food items. And that's the beauty of that. That's what I liked back then because it was easy to use that to help people with. But nowadays, yeah, it's just not working out. But they're abusing the system, especially with the illegals and stuff that come into the country with many children. There's a lot of money to be made, and that's where the extravagance can come in. And it's just hard to believe, you know, when a person has a needy person, they can literally take advantage of the system to the point of extravagance. And then you got the welfare fraud, but that goes into a whole other realm. And so, but anyway, it goes on and says, when we give to the poor, we should consider, am I encouraging prodigality? Is that what it is, prodigality? Am I helping or injuring them? No man who can earn his own livelihood has a right to depend on others. And that's another thing, too. When they tag you bipolar or whatever the case may be, you could see yourself permanently disabled, and it gives you the excuse to say, hey, I'm going to become a couch potato for the rest of my life. Sit back, just grow hair, you know? And that's what happened with that one guy that I recently was, you know, that Satanist guy, that I haven't seen him in years, but he got to a point where he says, you can't work. I said, yeah, you can. He's able-bodied. There's nothing wrong. He didn't hurt his back or nothing. And but they said he was bipolar. So it gives them an excuse. And that's what the government wants. There's so much money coming into this government, and everybody thinks that the economy is hurting. No, it's not. Even when the economy was hurting, and it was all fabricated. I never forget that, because we've got to keep this in mind, too, because the way they play the system, the government plays it as well. There was this one guy that had a table. It was a regular kitchen table filled with pennies, and I think the pennies were, I think he had them in stacks of 10. I'm going to try and find that video, because I put it on the website more than once, because he was complaining about how Obama made a big deal about cutting $100 million out of the budget, right? And so he put all the pennies on the table and says, each one of these pennies represents $1 billion. And there was, you know, like $1 trillion worth of, you know, like our deficit was crazy, especially Obama made it go through the roof, right? And there was another guy that did a video that showed the kind of money that comes into this nation, just even without the money that the people that evade taxes, it's in the trillions. They use that to attack their own people and everybody else in the world, obviously. But he says, now notice what I'm going to do. I says, this is how, and you're figuring it. He says, okay, when Obama took $100 million out of the budget, he didn't tell you how much the pennies were worth yet. You figure, okay, Obama, is he going to take the pennies and just take half the table and just swipe it? No. He took one penny off the thousands of pennies that were there, right? Then he got a pair of metal cutters, cut the penny in half, and then he cut that in half. And he goes, this little quarter penny is how much he took out of the budget. Everything else here is all wasted spending. And so they don't have a problem with generating people that have a desire to be needy, take advantage of the system. And that's what she's, you know, like, when we give to the poor, we have to consider, are you encouraging them or hurting them? And in today's world, it's really difficult to figure that out. And so she goes, men and women of God, persons of discernment and wisdom, should be appointed to look after the poor and needy, the household of faith first. These should report to the church in council as to what should be done. God does not require our brethren to take charge of every poor family that shall embrace this message. If they should do this, the ministers must cease to enter new fields, for the funds would be exhausted. Many are poor from their own lack of diligence and economy. Sorry, I got a tickle going on here. So, many are poor from their own lack of diligence and economy. They know not how to use means aright. If they should be helped, it would hurt them. It's like that thing I said earlier, you know, I don't want to hear about learning how to fish, just give me the fish for today. It's an old saying from years ago where they say, you know, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And this is, you know, where a lot of the homeless and the needy people are. They don't want to learn how to fish. They just want you to give them the fish every day. And the beauty behind it, now here's the strange thing, because you can see Satan's activity in this whole thing. Remember the 40 years in the desert with the manna every day? It taught the people how to rely and trust God. He will provide. It's the same thing we're going to be going through if we're part of the Gideon band. Running for our lives during the time when, and not in fear, we're running because he's telling us, you got to go here, you got to go there, because I'm going to split the sky and I kind of like to have you standing there when it happens, right? Because if you're part of the Gideon band, you're not going to die. And so he has certain places for us to go. And when Jesus was talking about it, like with somewhat of a, you could even see a prophetic parallel here, or a prophetic parable, if you will, in regards to what went down in 70 AD, like an example of what's going to, or even the Book of Esther, what we're about to see. But he told them, don't, like, if you're on the rooftop doing work or something like that, don't go back in the house to get your coat. Leave. Go. Because if you go back in the house to get your coat, you're not trusting the Lord to keep you warm. Seriously. That's what I love about the way he moved us away from the city. We went out with nothing. A lot of you have done that too. When you step out, you step out in faith. And he likes that about his people when they do that, because it shows you really do trust him. So going on, some will always have poor, or rather some will always be poor. If they should have the very best advantages, their cases would not be helped. They have not good calculation and would use all the means they could obtain, were it much or little. I mean, take into consideration the people that play the lottery. You ever see some of the news reports called rags to riches to rags? You know, a poor guy wins the lottery. He gets, you know, $10 million, destroys his life completely, and then goes back to rags. Or ends up in jail. Or dead. Or shit. Money doesn't... There's a reason people are poor. We all have our own tests. There's a reason people are rich. We all have our own tests. When such embrace the message, they feel that they are entitled to assistance from their more wealthy brethren. And this is what the Pope's going for right now with the socialist agenda. I've had that page on the website many years in regards to, you know, spread the wealth. You know, even though he won't. You take one painting off the Vatican walls, you could feed everybody in Ethiopia for an entire decade, maybe, I don't know, with the way they buy food, you know, like for the needy, you know, the way it's all with the rice and everything like that and the cheap cheese. You know, you can get a lot of money. I mean, you can get a lot of food for a little bit of money. You take one of the paintings and you can feed them, but he won't do that. But he's going to try his best to force everybody else. Or just change the nations. That's why all those constitutions changed, because that's ours is soon going to be changed. I mean, it has to happen. You can't force the mark with the constitution we have now. So it's definitely going to change. It has to. Sister White even says so. And so, but it's just part of being alive in these last days, and that's what we got to keep remembering. But they feel they are entitled to assistance from their more wealthy brethren, and that's like today. And if their expectations are not met, they complain of the church and accuse them of not living out their faith. Who must be the sufferers in this case? Must the cause of God be sapped and the treasury in different places exhausted to take care of these large families of poor? No. The parents must be the sufferers. They will not, as a general thing, suffer any greater lack after they embrace the Sabbath than they did before. God suffers his poor to be in the borders of every church. They are always to be among us. And the Lord places upon the members of every church a personal responsibility to care for them. We are not to lay our responsibility upon others. Toward those within our own borders, we are to manifest the same love and sympathy that Christ would manifest were he in our place. Thus, we are to be disciplined, that we may be prepared to work in Christ's lines. And so that's what, and praise his name that he's gotten us to do that over the years. We are already set up in that way to where we have a love offering. And there's an awful lot of times, like recently, it's just gone. But that doesn't matter. We got extra money, Fran and I, boom, it's out the door. You know, and some of you are, well, actually a lot of you, you are this exact same way. If you got it, you give it. It's more better to give than it is to receive. And besides, what are you going to do with it? What, like people ask me, oh, what about your retirement? Retirement? You do know I'm a preacher, right? Because I can't understand how these pastors out there actually retire. I says, how do you retire from doing an ordained duty? The only way I can see retiring there is to push up daisies, you know, literally in a grave. How else? Unless, of course, somehow you get disabled. Let's say you get attacked and someone makes it to where you can't talk anymore or something. Well, you can type. Well, what if they take your fingers? Well, you'll figure out something, obviously. You know, glorify the Lord however you can. But But yeah, you can't retire. But some of us, yeah, we, you know, don't work some of us have to work in the secular field because we all have duty to do from on high. You know, that's why he gives us the illustration of the body of Christ. And so we go forward, we do what we got, and some of us will have to retire. And if you need help, you only have to ask. You, of course, ask your Father in heaven first. And then if he moves your heart to ask your church family, well, then you ask your church family. There's no shame in that. All of us are in the same church, in the same family, or in the same boat, if you want to call it that. You know, we got to be there for each other. So going on, this next area is called Care of Orphans. It says, among all whose needs demand our interest, the widow and the fatherless have the strongest claims upon our tender sympathy. And I was actually doing a study. Fran and I were actually, when we were doing our studies together, came across this a few months ago in regards to the widow. If she's young enough, she doesn't bring her burden on the church because she can get remarried. The Lord will provide in some way in that, you know, and until that time, of course, she's young enough, she moved back in with her parents. Oh, I don't want to do it. Well, deal with it. You know, you can't put the church in a burden when you have family that can care for you. It's not only a test for you, it's a test for them, and it's also an evangelistic opportunity, too. You know, as difficult as that may seem at times, when they see the smile expecting the frown, that cuts. And I never realized how powerful that was until one of my brothers came up to me and said he wanted the old Nick back, and I never even knew. They could tell there was a difference. You know, because I wasn't one of those vocal guys. Because I, you know, like when I found Christ, yeah, sure, I evangelized and I shared whatever the Lord gave me to share here, there, or everywhere. And but I wasn't the kind of guy who walked up and said, "Hey, how you doing today? Do you know Jesus loves you?" Or something like getting in people's faces on the street. One of my little brothers did that. And then this one guy that I watched for a while, he was like that. You know, the back of his van was just covered. You know, all these bumper stickers about Jesus, you know. And of course, like in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, he was believing all the Sunday falderall out there. But it's amazing how, even though I wasn't very vocal in the first year, let's say 6 months or so of my walk with Christ, people could see it. And I never thought that was possible until I read it in the Word and then saw it happening in front of my own eyes. And so going on, it says, there are the objects, or they, you know, the widows, and the fatherless, you know, the orphan kids. They are the objects of the Lord's special care. They are lent to Christians in trust for God. Pure religion, okay, I was going to bring this one up, James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, if I could find an orphanage out here, I'd jump on it. But the thing I don't like about with the orphanages, of especially during the Dark Ages, because Rome's problem with the little boys, or Boys Town, I remember in the 60s when I was a kid, we watched the thing with Mickey Rooney and all that stuff, and that one guy that always played a priest. He even played the priest in those Cagney gangster movies. And I remember reading, you know, watching the thing about Boys Town. And I thought, that just seems odd, you know, a bunch of boys. But then, you know, big deal, it's the Catholic Church. I was part of it, and I thought, it's okay. It just seemed a little odd. And but then later on in life, when you find out about why they want all those boys there, then it becomes obvious. And that's so sad. And then, because they're orphans, boy, did they got an open door on this one. Big old foot, forget, you're in the room. You don't even have to stick a foot in the door. You're in the room with these poor, defenseless little children that have no mommy and daddy to care for them, and so you can do whatever you want. And that's why 800 dead children were found in that Canadian orphanage, and then that one convent about 5 years ago. I did a big write-up about this on that on the site years ago on a blog entry. Hundreds and hundreds. These nuns just kill them. And these are the kids that are the orphans. That's not talking about the kids that the nuns themselves have. Because not all the priests, say about 20% of the priests, are heterosexual. And so them and the nuns, you know, have babies. And then they kill them. They just put them in the basements or like dungeons, but they just call them basements. But more like dungeons. They just put the babies down there to die. And they had Sister Charlotte. I put that testimony on my site many years ago. I had the audio, and I put it on later. It's all over the Internet now. People have copied it left and right, and I praise God for that because it's a true story. And she's talking for, I think, an hour, hour and a half or something like that about, you can listen to it and read along. It's just a recording of, it's a transcript of the recording on there. And she talks about all that and how they abused the nuns and how evil everything was and how God was a tyrant, you know, how they were talked out as a tyrant. And these are nuns. And these nuns are mean, you know, because I remember what they did to me when I was a kid. So going on, it says, many a father who has died in the faith, resting upon the eternal promise of God, has left his loved ones in full trust that the Lord would care for them. And how does the Lord provide for these bereaved ones? He does not work a miracle in sending manna from heaven. He does not send... Now, let me stop there for a minute because it kind of reminds what we were talking about earlier in regards to the similarities between Satan's realm and the realm of our God. The Lord sends manna to us. It's like he'll spread a table for us in the wilderness, too. Our bread and water shall be sure. you know, when we're, if we're part of the Gideon band or even during the buy and sell issue, we don't know how many years that's going to last. But Satan does the same thing. He sends his manna. But it's welfare. It's a manna that allows him to have the control. He wants the control. Christ, he just wants the love and the trust. He's not about forcing. That's pure love. He's just showing love, you know, showing the smile when you expect a frown kind of a thing, because the world's all about frowns. So going on, it says, he does not work a miracle in sending manna from heaven. He does not send ravens to bring them food like he did for Elijah. But he works a miracle upon human hearts, expelling selfishness from the soul and unsealing the fountains of benevolence. And I praise God. The message of the truth that we present as we do never would have gone into the world as far as it's gone now. And we've only been doing this, 15 years, I think. If it weren't for, like, if we were selfish, you know, like if you were selfish, me and Fran were selfish, and Craig and all the other preachers out there in other nations, if they were selfish, no, it wouldn't work. It just can't. The Lord gives you the extra to give it. He tests the love of his professed followers by committing to their tender mercies the afflicted and bereaved ones. Let those who have the love of God open their hearts and homes to take in these children. It is not the best plan to care for the orphans in large institutions. Yeah, amen to that. And you know, had she lived, she'd have seen some really sad stuff, but going on, and it was happening in her day, too, because especially that one in Canada, I think it was in the 1800s that they found that the kids had been dying. But they're still dying even to this day. They're killing them even now, if you will. But it is not the best plan to care for the orphans in large institutions. If they have no relatives able to provide for them, the members of our churches should either adopt these little ones into their families or find stable or find suitable homes for them in other households. You know, because a lot of people have, you know, relatives, but you got families that are pretty limited, you know, like with us, if something were to happen, we got a ton of people and my wife and I with the 8 kids and then of course the grandkids, but and it had my siblings if my siblings would have you know, done the right thing and left the Catholic Church and all that, I've got 10 siblings. And I think it's upwards of 60 children there. And, yeah, I think it's in the 60s. I can't remember. My mom had a list, and right before she died, I had the list. And because I know them all, but I just don't see them. They want nothing to do with us. But yeah, and so that kind of a family, yeah, for example, I got a couple of brothers that if it wasn't for the family, they'd be homeless, literally. So, finishing this one section, it says, these children are in a special sense the ones whom Christ looks upon, whom it is an offense to him to neglect. Every kind act done to them in the name of Jesus is accepted by him as done to himself. So amen and amen and amen. That's really sad when you think about today's world, though, and how many children are being... Oh, and that Pizzagate thing. Yeah, they spun the daylights out of it to make it look like it was a bunch of falderall, but no. And so if anybody... Because I know I'm not the only one that dabbled in the occult before I found Christ. They do kill the kids. They do drink their blood. And it does, you know, with a cannibalistic thing, it allows for them, especially if you put the children's blood on your skin and stuff like that. I mean, some of the people in Hollywood are doing that. They're having these, and they're saying they're using, like, because I remember reading an article. I didn't put it on the site because it was a really disgusting website with all sorts of, because it was sent to me, and Daily Mail, you know. Daily Mail has some excellent articles, but unless there's some way of, I don't want to copy and paste that to my server. I got solid-state hard drives. I ain't got enough room on them. But they had pictures of some starlets, if you will, with blood, human blood, all over their faces as a beauty treatment. And they were saying it was their own blood. But why? I think it has to be the blood of children because of the way the pagans did it of old as well, you know, the drinking of the blood and all that. The Satanists, yeah, that's part of it. And that's why most Satanists, like that one video I did years ago, I think it was only a couple of years ago, he was an ex-Satanist, and he let the cat out of the bag. But we all, like I said, I dabbled, and I knew people, and I knew that one of the best offerings to gain power from Satan is to commit murder. The problem with that is you get caught, end up behind bars, and then, you know, serial killers, you know, like the guy with the pentagram that he carved into his hand that day in the 80s. I can't remember his name. He did some weird serial killing in Florida, I think. It's all falderall. Of course, Satan's, you know, lying. But it will work as long as he wants it to work so that he can come off as granting their prayers. I remember many a times, you know, when I was a Catholic and when I was a Christian, because I used to go out to the woods, pray the rosary when I was a Catholic. And when I became a Christian, I went out to the woods like I still do to this day and just pray. And there was a couple of my favorite spots in Cook County of Chicago. Well, on the extreme edge, like, say, almost near Will County. It's like you're getting out in the boonies there. And if you walk in a little while, you know, you get away from the noise of the cars and stuff like that, and you can wander around, and it's awesome just, you know, being in nature with the Lord and his creation. And many amazing talks, I got to tell you. I mean, it would just, sometimes, the sun's going down. You got to get home. Because it gets very interesting just being alone with him. And I don't know how many times, and I usually steer clear and get out of the area as quick as I can because you don't know if they're planning a cauldron spinner that night, so or a stir the cauldron kind of a thing. But I found many of the symbols that they use, like the FFF, you know, because they think they're so clever. Oh, wow, gee, is FFF mean 666? Yeah, it's the sixth letter of the alphabet. Those are dabblers, you know. They're very young, probably 13 years old, stuff like that. And, but, you know, walking in, like going fishing and walking in on a big old, well, it was a Satanist group that were doing something, and it sounded like they killed somebody, but we never really bothered to check it out because we were running as it scared us. I was like 16. But they're out there, and they're killing cats and small dogs and chickens, and they're killing anything they can to get mini blessings. They're working up the courage to kill a human. And that's why I did that video where that ex-Satanist came out and he says the main reason he got a job in an abortion clinic is because he knew at the moment of conception it's a human life. And then just recently, did you see that video I put on the site about a year ago where they show the second an egg is fertilized, there's a flash of light? I thought that is amazing. Right there, boom. You know, the hand of God just gave life onto that little being, right? A little boy or a little girl, whatever it's going to be, right? And the Satanists know this stuff, you know, and they laugh when they see all this idiocy in the politics regarding abortion. You know, there's no life. It's just useless pile of cells and useless flesh. And if there's no heart, it's not really a human. Oh, please, you know. But anyway, at the end of 1,000 years, that idiocy is going to be wiped clear. They're going to realize where they messed up. But that's neither here nor there because we're here. But he was saying how the power that he gained in incantation or curses or spells or whatever in regards to killing children in the womb is very enticing to Satanists, whether they gain the power or not. Who knows? Who cares? Because it's all fleeting anyway. It's just there Satan's going to play it up as if it's permanent when it's not. It's just there to, you know, hook, line, and sinker, just to lock him in. Praise God he got out, and he spilled the beans, but, you know, anybody that's dabbled already knew. But they don't let it be known in the media, and they certainly were putting that on a back page, and so I decided I better make the video just to see if I can get it out there somewhat. But, yeah, they censored me anyway, so. But, yeah, that's today's world. It is the end times, because it's just something that's, I mean, just Satanism alone. When you think about it, because you imagine 200 years ago, people were more religious, even though it was, you know, you're stepping up on the end times. And, you know, the tail end of the Inquisition, when the Vatican was going out there doing it, I mean, that's where the evil was. The evil was usually organized in the Vatican. It was seldom that somebody outside the Vatican, I mean, yeah, you get your occasional Witch of Endor if you want, you know. But the Vatican itself, that was home, and it still is home to Satan. That's his crowning, you know, his glory, if you will. I mean, the fact that they're building buildings to make it look like serpents, and it's designed like a solar wheel, and with the pagan inference to conception, and then you also have the upside-down cross with the keyhole. I mean, it's just, everything just talks of Satan in the Vatican, absolutely everything. Nothing with Christ, even with the statues and paintings of Jesus Christ. None of them look like the real Jesus. It's all the illegitimate child of a pope with a pretty Jesus, you know, with the long brown hair and the brown beard. That's actually one of the ex-church members did a video on that years ago, the fake Jesus. You know, the Jesus you see today on the paintings and the pictures, that's an actual, I think he was like a prince or something like that. He was an illegitimate child of a pope or a bishop or something like that. I don't know. I got to look that up. One of you guys know what I'm talking about because it was Brother David. Yeah, I still call him a brother. It was, you know, the other end of the things that happened in this house. He had nothing to do with it. But yeah, it was a pretty good video he did. So that's today's world. And we have to understand that it's going to get a lot worse out there. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He had us living in these times, and his word is still protected even to this day. Yeah, they've got all sorts of them out there with rewritten Bibles and verses ripped out, but yeah, it's not helping them any. And so praise his mighty name, and I hope and pray that all of us were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence as we gathered here tonight, and thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath that's going to be hitting here, it looks like, in about 2 or 3 minutes, maybe 5. Thank you so much for blessing us the way you have and giving us that which we need to grow in Christ and to be ready to do that which you created us to do. We don't half the time know what you would have us do. And so thank you for blessing our discernment and our wisdom and even our courage and our faith as well as our love. And thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us so that if the latter rain is to fall on this generation, which it appears to be that way, that we are worthy of it. And we can go forward and glorify you, as prophecy said, and no one else will. So thank you for giving us this work and blessing the work and protecting the work and keeping a hedge of angels about us and everybody on the prayer list, especially those that are in attendance tonight and all the prayer requests that we put in the room earlier. And thank you again for hearing and blessing us with this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.